John chapter 15. These words should be sounding familiar to you all by now, at least if you've been in church for the last 3 weeks. This is our third week in John 15, and we've been using some of these final words from Jesus to better understand who God is actually calling us to be as individuals and as a church, who He's calling us to be in relationship to Him and to one another in this very church family, and then today in relation to the world. If you missed any of the last 2 weeks, I encourage you sometime in the coming days to find our website and listen to those messages, because all three of these together, they're important. We're using them to speak into our identity and our purpose and our mission as a church. And we're all going to need to be on the same page as we move forward together. And we want you to be with us. And so I encourage you to check out the messages, take some notes if you were here but fell asleep, listen to them again in segments if you need. And as you do, prayerfully consider how God is calling you to join into what He's doing in and through us here at Belfair Community Church. These are exciting days, and we want all hands on deck. So join in. This day, bearing fruit. We hear these words 6 times in this rather short passage, kind of like that abiding word a few weeks ago. We hear this over and over again. Jesus says, "The Father removes every branch that bears no fruit and prunes those that do bear fruit so they'll bear even more fruit." He says, "The branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains in the vine. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." It says, "I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last." Fruit, fruit, fruit. Jesus is kind of making a big deal about this fruit stuff. And so we would do well this morning for just a moment to slow down and to lend Him our ears and listen. You know, it's a simple, very common image that of fruit. The children gathered up here, and in a second, even the youngest one said, "That's an orange." I know what that is. This is normal, everyday kind of stuff. People from every culture and time know fruit very well. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that when Jesus taught us these great mysteries of God and of this divine work in the world of ourselves, of God's purpose, that He used these everyday images to help us understand these great, great truths and mysteries. He would come around and say things like bread and wine and salt and light and vines and branches and fruit. It's like our God actually wants us to know Him, actually wants to bring things into our life, our experience, onto our level so we can understand Him. And our God, it seems, really wants us to know ourselves, who we are actually created to be, what we are actually capable of doing. Isn't that incredible? The God of the universe using a symbol like fruit. So here we are, a people called to bear fruit. And before we immediately jump to conclusions about what that means about us, it's first significant to note what this image of fruit tells us about our God. You know, whenever I was in school, there was one thing that I disliked almost more than everything else, and that was group work. When the teacher would number us off randomly and tell us that those people were our group for the day and we were stuck with them, and we had to work on some project together, I hated those days because there was always that one guy in the group who could care less about the grade and loved attention, and so he would just cut up the entire time, completely distracting the rest of us. And there was that girl in the group that had a crush on that guy, and so she was just as worthless for the entirety of the group project. Then there was that person in the group that was the know-it-all, and they wouldn't listen to anybody else's ideas. They're off with their own piece of paper, writing everything out. You had no idea what they were saying, and your grade counted on it. And then there was that person who cared way too much about grades and took the entire project home that night, worked on it by themselves until the wee hours of the morning because nothing was accomplished in class, doing it all themselves. If you didn't guess, I was usually that last person. I hate group work. And so, you know, I determined that if I was God, and you all should be a little bit relieved that I'm not, but if I was God, I would immediately do away with group work. If I was God, I would have all the smarts and all the power needed to run this world just the way it should be run. And so I would simply take care of things. If people were hungry and I wanted to rid the world of hunger, I would simply drop food from heaven 3 times a day. Definitely wouldn't rely on people to care enough about others to share with them. I'd just take care of it. You know, God did that once, that whole dropping food from heaven thing. I don't know why he didn't keep it up. Seems he thought there might be a better way. If I was God and I wanted all the people of the world to know me and to bow down to me, I think I would just blow some kind of massive trumpet from heaven and speak into this big megaphone and say, "Hey, everybody, this is God. You might want to bow down and worship, like right now." Definitely wouldn't require or hope that people might actually love me enough just to tell people about me. Way too much risk in that kind of thing. Yeah, if I was God, I would get rid of group work. Because whenever we have to work with others, things can get a little messy. And they can go in a completely different direction than we might have preferred in the first place. Group work is often less efficient, and it's always more complicated. And so I think I would just vote for doing away with it altogether. But for some crazy reason, I am not God. And the more I learn about the one who is God, the more his actions completely amaze me. Though he could indeed run this world just the way it needs to be run, all by himself, for some crazy reason, he seems to actually like group work. At least scriptures might indicate that to be so. From beginning to end, we see this God who always chooses the messier, less efficient, more complicated way of working in this world because for some reason he just wants us to be a part. He doesn't need us to, surely, but he wants us to. What makes me so sure that he wants us to be a part? I'm really glad you asked. Just think about it. From Adam and Eve, the very beginning of the story, we see people naming creatures and watching over them. From that to God giving his people the law through a spokesman, Moses, to leaders paving the way for Israel to make their home in the promised land, to judges and kings and a temple that was built with human hands, to prophets who would call Israel back to covenant, though God could have easily taken care of the unfaithful on his own, to Jesus. You know, God could have come to earth as a grown man, not needing a single thing from anyone, and yet he came as a baby, needing a mom to feed him and to comfort him, needing a dad to teach him the ways of the world, needing friends to walk alongside him, keep him company. We have a God who chooses group work. And this morning, from the mouth of Jesus, we hear, "I have appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." We don't serve a God who just wants to take care of it all by himself. We serve a God who wants us to be a part of the greatest story to unfold before our eyes. He wants us to be in it. We serve a God who wants us to share in the joys of his kingdom actually coming to earth. We serve a God who could indeed do it all on his own and leave us to sit back and simply be spectators or admirers. But our God has never had much interest in that. He's not trying to find himself a good fan club down here. he could care less. The Father is glorified in this, that you bear fruit and become my disciples. You see, it seems our God doesn't just want to work out his will and his kingdom on his own, not because he's incapable, but because at God's heart, ultimately, is not progress or efficiency or even power, but at God's heart is love. And at the heart of love is relationship. This God who calls us to bear fruit shows us that he loves group work, messy and frustrating as it can be, because our God loves us. And he loves seeing his kingdom come to earth through us. Isn't that incredible? Just as the image of fruit tells us something about our God, it also has plenty to tell us about ourselves. We know what fruit brings to our world. Fruit brings life in the most literal sense. On the food pyramid, they tell you that you should have 2 to 4 servings of fruit a day to get all the nutrients that you need to lead a healthy life. And not only is there life in fruit, but there's also sweetness. That's why most children prefer apples and bananas to peas and carrots. We eat things like flaxseed and green smoothies just because we hear they're supposed to be good for us, not because we really like them. We eat fruit because it actually kind of tastes good. Not only is there life and sweetness in fruit, but there's also this great beauty in it. Have you ever driven by an apple orchard out in eastern Washington or a vineyard in the fall? It's a sight to behold. You see these vines and these trees covered in reds and purples and bright greens. It's beautiful. Unlike that potato, that ugly-looking vegetable, it tastes good, but it's ugly. And it grows under the dirt. No one even gets to see it. Fruit grows on display and ripens for all to see. Life, sweetness, beauty, all of these things contained in that little bitty image of fruit. And even still, while fruit offers all this great stuff, as we see it, as we enjoy it, everyone knows that this fruit did nothing on its own to become what it is. A little baby apple, like I told the children, doesn't just determine one day to be the best apple possible. And then it doesn't begin to work extra hard to succeed until it arrives at ultimate apple-ness. Even if it does become the shiniest, juiciest, largest apple on the tree, we all know that it did nothing on its own to get there. Apples only become apples by staying connected to the apple tree. This is not really a science lesson. We all know this. Every bit of life and beauty the apple receives was a gift that flowed directly into it from its source. And the apple simply received the life that its tree had to give. You see, fruits, they are not the result of good works. Fruits are not the result of just trying harder. Fruits are always, only, ever pictures of a deeper reality at play. Fruits are reflections of a living source behind it all. By staying connected to their source of life, fruits then have life to give. When they fall off and try to be faithful on their own, they've got nothing to offer. They spoil, they rot, they're premature, nothing. And so when Jesus tells us that we are called to bear fruit, what he's ultimately telling us is that we all have within us this crazy ability to actually reflect our Savior. That is, we have within us the potential to be a living, walking, breathing picture of our Creator God in all we say, in all we do. We have the potential within ourselves to let people actually see the fingerprints of God when they look at us. Isn't that astounding? We are fruit. And if that be so, then we who are called to bear fruit must be called first and foremost not to just start trying harder to be good and productive Christians, but we must commit first and foremost to carving out lives that abide, lives that are truly connected to our source of life, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that since we're trying so hard to abide in Jesus, that we don't ever go anywhere or do anything? We just hang out in these little Christian huddles and love Jesus really well together with other Christians who love him too? No way, that's not what I'm saying at all. Jesus says, I have appointed you to go and bear fruit. But what this means is simply that we don't go anywhere and we don't do anything that Jesus hasn't already initiated himself. You see, our mission as a church, it must always be based on what Jesus is doing. And he gets to invite us along for the journey. We must push against the temptation to simply decide what mission project we want to do, or which lost person we really kind of like more than the other, so the one that we want to care about. And then we try to invite Jesus to jump onto our bandwagon. You see, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. When we remember that, when we stay close to him, fruit will naturally pour forth. It will follow. And it will come from things that we never would have imagined doing, from places that we would never have imagined going, and from people that we never would have imagined loving. When we seek to make our home with Christ first, and then allow his life to direct our lives, then we will be reflections of the source behind us all. Then people will actually see Jesus in us because we will be where he already is. We don't have to create something and ask him to come and bless it. We get to be where he already is. And when people see us and see through us to Jesus in us, their lives are changed because Jesus is the one who transforms. That's the kind of fruit that lasts. Finally, then, just as the image of fruit tells us a little thing about our God, something about ourselves, it also tells us something significant about our world. You see, it's key to consider what Jesus had in mind when he mentioned bearing fruit. When we hear those words, if you've kind of grown up in the church, we tend to immediately hear bear fruit and we think of spoken words of testimony and evangelism. And we tend to begin to feel guilty if we're not going out and telling enough people about Jesus. And this spoken word, this evangelism, this testimony, that is indeed a huge part of what it means to be fruitful, no doubt. But notice there's a whole lot more to it than that. And just the chapter before, in John chapter 14, this is the beautiful promise from Jesus when he tells the disciples that he's about to go away from them. And when he goes away, the Holy Spirit is going to come and be with them. So these commands to bear fruit, they're in the exact same conversation as in the one where he promises them the Holy Spirit. And then in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about fruit that comes from the Spirit. And he actually names what the fruit is for us. So Jesus is speaking rather generally about fruit, it seems. And then Paul comes along and adds some definition. Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit, he says, it's not door-to-door evangelism. Surprise. And it's not simply speaking at people about Jesus. But Paul says the fruit of the Spirit are the things that are only found in real relationships with others. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, it seems that Jesus gets our world. And it seems that Jesus gets us. And he knows that our hearts are drawn to things that invite us and fascinate us more than they're drawn to things that are forced upon us. Our Jesus knows that our greatest longing is not to be told, but to be loved. That what we desire is not to be spoken at, but to be invested in. And too often, Christians have become so very good at speaking at the lost and not investing in the lost. That's why when Jesus walked this earth, he did miracles and he broke bread with people and he taught from his heart and he healed the sick and he saw the oppressed. And all the time, he's inviting people to come and join him on his way. He's not forcing them to. He's inviting them. You see, our hearts are drawn to living examples and to open invitations and to transforming relationships. And we were created to be fascinated. Just think about it. That's why thousands of really dumb YouTube videos go viral every year. We were created to be fascinated. So just as much as the world needs people who are walking around bearing the fruit of a faithful testimony, of words that tell how Jesus has changed their lives to any who might listen, our world is just as desperate for a people who will truly love them and invest in them and speak with them and exemplify another way of living because of Jesus before them. The world is looking for a people whose lives are marked by things like love, joy, peace, patience. Not just when they're in church, but also when they're in the grocery store and at work and sitting in traffic. These kinds of people are fascinating. They're breaths of life. And people stuck in the chains of hatred and misery and chaos and anxiety, they simply can't look away when they see pictures of life like that. The world is looking for people whose lives are marked by kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And you know, these things only carry any real weight in relationship. And when they do, they are like this sweet nectar in a world that is absolutely consumed by selfishness and corruption and infidelity and harshness. And when the lost see that, they'll come in droves to have some of that kind of fruit. And the world is looking for a people whose lives are marked by self-control. They're a beautiful sight to those controlled by their every whim and desire. A picture of freedom, a sign that there must be another way to live life in this place. And so we, the ones appointed to bear fruit, let us heed that call by living lives that are truly fascinating, lives that show a whole other way to our world as we share real relationships with our world. You see, we serve a God who loves to accomplish his work on this earth through us, his people. And we are a people who have within us this divine potential of showing off the fingerprints of God in all we say and all we do. And we live in a world searching frantically for the fingerprints of God. Because what could be more fascinating, more inviting than that? And so, my friends, abiding in Christ, making our home with Jesus in every way, we will offer life, sweet life, and beauty to our world. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But with him, boy, we can surely live. Belfair Community Church. May we live in such a way that none have to wonder who is at the source of it all. May we live in such a way that the Spirit inside of us leads those around us in our community and in our world to the vine that is Jesus Christ, so that they may live as well. You see, friends, life is too short, and your calling is too great, and our world is too broken for you to try to just go at it on your own. May we abide in Christ and live. And may we abide in Christ and bear fruit so others may live as well. Would you pray with me? Father God, why you choose us to be a part of this beautiful thing you're doing in the world, we'll never fully understand. Surely you could accomplish your will, your desire, so much faster and so much better without us. It wouldn't be so messy. There wouldn't be so many detours. And yet, day after day, you choose us again and again and again to bear fruit, to be a part of your kingdom coming to earth. Thank you, God, for not giving up on us. Thank you for having big, big visions of who we are and what we can do. Help us believe what you say about us is true. Help us this week not just resolve to try harder at loving lost people better, but help us this week commit to abiding with you more intimately, to carving out space to really get to know the heart of our Father and to be changed by your love. And as we abide in you, may your Spirit empower us to be your hands and your feet in this world. As you fill us with your life, may we be those who bear life for all around us to see and receive so they may live as well. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.